If you take your Bibles again, please, and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10, as we continue our studies in this fourth Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 10. And let us hear the Word of God. Jesus is speaking, "I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he calls them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's Son. Do not believe me unless I do what the Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Amen, and may God bless to us that reading from his word today. Now, it seemed very appropriate that my first sermon in this series, in John's Gospel, should be on this very chapter, John chapter 10, where Jesus speaks of himself as the Good Shepherd. After all, I was a vet for 9 years, and I was a farm vet at that. So, I've worked with shepherds, I know a bit about them. What a good place to start. It's relatively easy for me to tell you about the Good Shepherd and about Jesus the Good Shepherd. What wonderful lessons we can learn about Jesus. What encouragement. What comfort. But it's not just as simple as that, is it? Those of you who've been coming to St. George's Tron for the past 20 odd years will know that we always look at a passage of the Bible in its context, usually working through books of the Bible. For the past months, you've been looking at John's Gospel, and you've been picking out the themes that John develops. Now, clearly, John didn't include everything that Jesus did. In fact, at the end of his Gospel, he tells us that he was very selective in what he wrote. There were many other things, he tells us, that he didn't record. And these things he did record were recorded so that we who read them might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. So we need to ask, first of all, why did Jesus speak about himself in these terms here at this time? And what was his purpose in speaking in this way? Obviously, chapter 10 follows chapter 9. What isn't so obvious is that chapter 10 follows chapter 9 without a break at all. These chapter divisions, you know, weren't part of the original Bible. These opening words, I tell you the truth, from Jesus, indicate that Jesus was still speaking to the same people on the same occasion as he was at the end of chapter 9. Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember that chapter 9 began with the healing of the man who was born blind. One of the most wonderful miracles, really, that Jesus performed. This man had never seen at all. And Jesus healed him. But Jesus, remember, did it on the Sabbath. And that, as we saw, really angered the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. They were already opposed to him throughout chapters 7 and 8. But this was the limit. We discovered last week that chapter 9 really had as much to say about the Pharisees as about the blind man. These Pharisees questioned the man and his parents, saying at first that he hadn't been born blind. When that was established, they criticized Jesus, insisting that Jesus couldn't possibly be from God if he was doing that sort of thing on the Sabbath. And when the healed man simply laughed at them and said that Jesus must be from God because he'd opened his eyes and he could see, and only God could do that, they told him that he was steeped in sin from birth, that's why he was blind anyway, and they went on and excommunicated him. They threw him out. Can you imagine it? Church leaders throwing him out of the church. And very graciously Jesus found the man, revealed himself to him. And this man boldly confessed his faith in Jesus and worshipped him. Some of the Pharisees were still present. And they heard Jesus say that they, the Pharisees, in fact, were the blind ones because of their repeated rejection of Jesus and of the plain facts before them. Now it's to these very Pharisees, together presumably with the blind man and the disciples, but to these Pharisees that Jesus continues to speak here in chapter 10. "I tell you the truth," he said to them. So these words aren't primarily words of comfort and encouragement for disciples. These are words of appeal to Pharisees. And the fact that the second half of the chapter took place several months later in a different place doesn't matter. The subject was the same. The people being addressed were the same. So we're looking this morning at Jesus' appeal to Pharisees. That Jesus appealed to religious people. People who know their Bibles. People who reckon to know God. What does Jesus say to them? Well, he begins, as Jesus so often began, by telling them a story. A figure of speech is how John describes it in verse 6. And it's a story in these first 6 verses about two men, two so-called shepherds, and some sheep. One man, the true shepherd, came to the sheepfold in the morning. The watchman knew him, opened the gate for him. He calls his sheep out by name. He leads them out on ahead to the pasture for the day. The other guy, who clearly wasn't a true shepherd, because the night watchman wouldn't open the gate for him, and he had to climb into the fold over the wall. He tried calling the sheep, but the sheep didn't follow him. In fact, we read they ran away from him because they didn't recognize his voice. A simple story. One that these listeners could so easily identify with. Every town in those days would have its sheepfold, housing several flocks of sheep at night. And thieves and robbers would be commonplace. It was a sort of thing they knew about. But the very mention of shepherds and sheep would automatically trigger off other thoughts in the minds of religious Jews, Pharisees. Throughout the Old Testament, God himself is often pictured as the shepherd, and the people, his people, as his flock. We sang in our opening psalm, Psalm 100, "We are the flock he loves to feed, the sheep who by his hand are made." The coming Messiah was pictured as the shepherd of his sheep. Isaiah 40, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." And the leaders of God's people were also described as shepherds of the nation. Jeremiah and Ezekiel both refer to that. So Jesus, you see, wasn't just speaking to these Pharisees about shepherds and about sheep. He was talking to them about themselves. He was talking about the leaders of God's people. And so I find it very surprising when John says in verse 6, "But they did not understand what Jesus was telling them." Did they not? Or did they not want to understand what Jesus was telling them? And so, in order there be no misunderstanding, Jesus proceeds to explain what he was telling them in greater detail. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Basically, there are 3 things that Jesus is telling them. He's giving them a description of false shepherds. He's outlining the characteristics of the true shepherd. And he's mentioning the privileges of being his sheep. So that's where we're at this morning. Those are the 3 things we're going to look at in this chapter. First of all, Jesus' description of false shepherds. How does he describe them? Well, twice they are described in these verses as thieves and robbers. Verse 1 and verse 8. In verse 1, that's demonstrated by the fact that they don't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but they climb over the wall. And in verse 10, we have their purpose. It's to steal and kill and destroy. Now, it's clear that Jesus is referring to these Pharisees, because in verse 8, he says, "All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers." Of course, he's not referring to the Old Testament prophets or to John the Baptist. He's referring to those who came immediately before him at that time. These Pharisees included. Well, you might be thinking, isn't Jesus being a bit harsh in calling them thieves and robbers? Think of it this way. Who is the thief or robber really interested in? Isn't it himself? He isn't interested in others, is he? And so were these Pharisees. They were interested only in themselves, in what was in it for them personally. They weren't interested in that blind man who'd been healed and who'd found new life. "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us," they said. In verse 5, the false shepherd is described as a stranger. Now, a stranger is someone you don't know or recognize, isn't it? Well, the sheep, God's people, didn't recognize or know these so-called shepherds. Instead of coming when the shepherd called them, the sheep ran away. I experienced a bit of that when I was in practice in Midlothian. We visited a whole variety of farms, of course. Some of them were exclusively sheep farms. And the shepherds there would work with the sheep all the day. And the sheep knew them. They would come when the shepherd called them. Other farms we went to, they kept cattle and they grew crops. Sheep were just a sideline. Shepherds were only with them a little while. Well, these sheep were healthy, but they didn't recognize the shepherd. They'd have to send the dogs out to bring them in. These Pharisees were strangers to their people. People didn't know them, didn't recognize their voice. Then in verse 12, Jesus refers to false shepherds as hired hands who don't care for the sheep, who don't own the sheep, he says. Now, a hired hand is employed to do a job, isn't he? And when the going gets tough, well, he gives up. So when a wolf attacks the flock, he abandons the sheep and runs away. You wouldn't get the owner doing that. He's too much to lose. Notice what Jesus adds in verse 13 about the reason he runs away. He cares nothing for the sheep. And these Pharisees were like hired hands. They were just doing a job. And when the going got tough, or when things didn't go the way they wanted, they gave up. They cared nothing for the sheep. They didn't care about that blind man. They'd thrown him out. So here's Jesus' description of false shepherds, these Pharisees. He says they're thieves and robbers who are only interested in themselves. They're strangers who are unknown to their flock. They're hired hands who don't care for the flock at all. Now, just for a break, turn back in your Bibles to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Easy to find, about the middle of the Bible. You find the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Chapter 34. And let's read together the first few verses of this chapter. This is Ezekiel, chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, to Ezekiel. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Isn't that striking? Jesus is saying the same thing to these Pharisees as Ezekiel was saying to the leaders of God's people in his day. Now remember, these Pharisees knew their Bibles. They would have known these words of Ezekiel's prophecy, surely. I wonder what they made of them when they read them. I guess when they read them, they said something like this. Shepherds of Israel, oh yes, that refers to the leaders, to the kings and to the officials. They're a pretty bad lot, you know. No wonder the Lord rebuked them and cast them off. And all the time, that word was also meant for the religious leaders, for the prophets and the priests, for the scribes and the Pharisees. They were meant to be the shepherds of God's people. But they were proving to be false shepherds. Now it's easy to condemn the Pharisees, isn't it? I wonder, though, if we aren't doing exactly the same as these Pharisees were doing when it comes to the talk about shepherds today, God's people. We say, oh, but all that applies to the ministers. They're the shepherds around here. But does it only? Aren't elders the shepherds of their flock too? Aren't Sunday school teachers the shepherds of their flock? Aren't parents the shepherds of their children? Aren't those of us who've been Christians for a while meant to have pastoral oversight over others? I wonder, does Jesus' description of false shepherds apply to us? To me? Are we only thinking about ourselves? What's in this Christianity for me? Are we strangers to others in the fellowship? Are we just treating Christianity as a job? We'll give it up when the going gets tough. When we don't agree with what's happening. Do we really care for one another? Now, I suggest that Jesus was saying this to these Pharisees not to beat them down. Jesus was saying this to the Pharisees, appealing to them. He's wanting them to recognize what they're really like. That's the first thing, the description of false shepherds. But Jesus goes on to outline the characteristics of the true or the good shepherd. And of course, here he's speaking about himself, isn't he? And this is wonderful. First of all, verse 11, the good shepherd knows his sheep. That's brought out, of course, in the story where the true shepherd calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out, he goes ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. He knows them by name. Every sheep in those days, because they were kept a good lot longer than we'd keep them today, every sheep would have a name, and the shepherd would call them by their names, and they would respond. And because the shepherd knew them, of course, he would lead them out to the best pasture, the best places for them for that day. When I was a lad, I lived on a dairy farm. We'd have about 40 cows on this farm, and I knew every one of them by name. I did. I knew their family. I knew that now cows are easy. They're big and they're different colours. Sheep are a bit more difficult. But a good shepherd today, even though they've got hundreds, a good shepherd knows each sheep individually. I'll never forget visiting a farm in Midlothian, just outside Edinburgh. And the shepherd, turned out that the shepherd was a lady. But anyway, she took me into the field. It was a job to tell she was a lady until he got near her. Anyway, she took me into the field, and I was treating this ewe in the field. And she, at the time, was giving me a running commentary. That one over there, that one had twins 3 years ago. That one over there broke its leg as a lamb. She knew them, every one of them. And they all looked just the same to me. The good shepherd knows every single sheep. How does he know them so well? Because they're his sheep. He owns them. They belong to him. In fact, he tells us in verse 29 later on that his father has given them to him. Isn't that wonderful? Every Christian, including this healed man, every Christian has been given to Jesus by God the Father. And not only does the good shepherd know his sheep know him. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. They recognize his voice. They follow where he leads because they know from experience that he has only their good at heart and that he'd do nothing to harm them. And notice, will you, that Jesus compares this to something quite extraordinary. I know my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. What an amazing comparison. There's no bond of relationship so profound, so thorough, so detailed, with no barriers at all, as the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. That's why that cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, was so appalling. And Jesus said, do you want to understand how I know my sheep and my sheep know me? It's like the way the Father knows me and I know the Father. The good shepherd knows the sheep. The good shepherd cares for the sheep. That's why he calls them by name and leads them out and goes ahead of them. He knows their needs and he's going to supply it. That's why at night on the hillside, he sleeps as the door to the sheep pen to protect them. That's why he doesn't abandon them when the wolf comes, as a hired hand would do. He cares for them. Today, a good shepherd cares for his sheep. Of course he does. He makes sure they have adequate pasture. He makes sure the fields are well fenced. In winter, he makes sure that they're not buried in snowdrifts. That's quite a task in some places. At lambing time, he spends hours and hours and hours with the ones having difficulty lambing. He spends many back-breaking hours paring their feet, as I've had to do. He spends a lot of money on sheep dips and vaccination. He cares for them. But the full extent of Jesus' care for his sheep is shown by the fact that he laid down his life for the sheep. That's mentioned, notice, in verse 11 and 15 and 17. He laid down. He's speaking, of course, of the cross. Because there on the cross, Jesus willingly laid down his life majestically for his sheep in their place. He died that we might not die. He took our punishment that we might live. Why? Because he cares for us. And thirdly, the good shepherd not only knows his sheep and cares for his sheep, he's also concerned to bring others into his sheep pen. We find that in verse 16, where Jesus says, he has other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and he said, and I must bring them in. I take this sheep pen to refer to Judaism, other sheep to be those like us, Gentiles, non-Jews, from every language, tribe and nation, who are converted and brought to saving faith in Christ. See, the Good Shepherd isn't content with his own little flock. He's out searching and calling and bringing in others, so that one day there'll be one flock and one shepherd. But these are the characteristics then of the Good Shepherd. He knows the sheep, he cares for the sheep, and he's actively bringing others into the sheep pen. Hadn't Jesus just demonstrated those very characteristics in his dealing with the blind man? Jesus knew all about him. Remember, it started with the disciples asking, who'd sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus knew. Jesus knew that the work of God was going to be displayed in his life. He knew what he was going to do with the man. He knew him. Jesus cared for him. Not only healing him, but going looking for him when the Pharisees had thrown him out. Jesus had brought him, this despised man, this man who had been thrown out. Jesus brought him into his sheepfold. Now, why does Jesus outline these characteristics of the true shepherd to these Pharisees, do you think? I think it's because he was appealing to them. He was saying to them that he knew them, that he cared for them, that he wanted them in his sheepfold. And there's more still. In verses 27 and 28, Jesus mentions the privileges of being his sheep. And again, there are three. First of all, they are called. Look at verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. If we go back to the story that Jesus told, that's followed by this. He calls them, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus' sheep then are those who have heard and have responded to his call. And the call of Jesus has brought them into a completely new relationship with himself. Verse 27, I know them. And we could add, and they know me. And that relationship, in turn, has led to a completely new lifestyle. Verse 27 again, they follow me. That means they go where he goes. They do what he tells them. What a privilege then to be called in this way. To have a completely new relationship with God and a new lifestyle. Secondly, these sheep of Christ, they're alive. They have real life. Verse 28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. All who are called into this new relationship with God are given the gift of eternal life. Now that's not just life that goes on forever and ever and ever. It's a whole new quality of life that begins now. In verse 10, Jesus had said that he'd come that we might have life and have it to the full. That's eternal life. That's what the blind man received, not just his sight, but fullness of life, knowing Jesus. We're no longer part of this passing world under the power of the evil one. We're part of God's kingdom. We're under his power. And we'll never perish. We are part of the permanent. What a privilege to be truly alive. And then thirdly, Jesus' sheep are secure. Verse 28, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see, Jesus' sheep are his possession. Now listen to this. He's committed himself to them. We make so much about our commitment to him, but he's committed to us. As verse 29 says, the flock has been given to the Son by the Father, and he stands behind the Son in his guardianship of the flock. And that means that all the forces of opposition and destruction have to confront the awesome and the limitless power of the Father before they can even meet us. We are safe in the shepherd's hands, and no one can snatch us away. I was reminded of a story of a young lad who became a Christian at summer camp one year, and he was quite worried about going home, thinking that he was going to let Christ down, and he was going to let go of Christ. The camp leader told him to stretch out his hand and to hold on tight to his hand. Well, the lad did. And suddenly the big camp leader snatched his hand away, no bother. "Oh, dear, dear," he said. "Stretch out your hand again." This time, the leader, big fellow as he was, took hold of the boy's hand tightly. Now he said to the boy, "Pull your hand away." And the boy pulled and pulled, and he couldn't get his hand away. "What's the difference?" he said to the boy. "Sir," he said, "the first time I had hold of you, next time you had hold of me." What a privilege to be held on to by the Father and the Son. We're secure. Jesus' sheep are alive, they're called, and they're secure. Now, why was Jesus speaking like that to Pharisees? Well, it seems to me Jesus was again appealing to them. As he described these false shepherds, who were only interested in themselves, were strangers to the flock, did no care for others, Jesus was really asking them to admit what they were really like. And as he outlined the characteristics of the good shepherd, knowing his sheep, caring for his sheep, bringing others into the flock, he was really offering himself to them. And as he mentioned these privileges of being his sheep, called alive and secure, he was really inviting them to trust him. I think that because look in these final verses, how many times the word believe is used. It's in 25, 26, 37, 38. He says, "You don't believe me because you're not my sheep. But look what you're missing. Come and trust me. And if you can't believe my words," he says, "well, at least believe the miracles." That blind man was healed. It was a miracle. Doesn't that prove that I am the Son of God? And what was the Pharisees' response? Verse 19, they thought he was demon-possessed and raving mad. Verse 31, they picked up stones to stone him. Verse 39, they tried to seize him. You see, they refused to admit what they were really like. They couldn't accept what he was like. They weren't interested in the privileges he had to offer them. They rejected Jesus. They wanted rid of him. And then look at verse 40. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan. What's the significance of that? Well, it marks the end of this very major section of John's Gospel. And next week, we begin a new section. Fair enough. But there's more to it than that. It tells us that Jesus turned away from these Pharisees. He'd performed several miracles. He'd spoken to them at length. He'd appealed to them in this very moving way. But they persistently refused to listen to him. And in John's Gospel, at any rate, Jesus only speaks to Pharisees again at his trial. Their moment of opportunity had passed. Now that's very solemn, isn't it? You see, this was Jesus' last appeal to these Pharisees. Now I'd be very surprised if there weren't in this church this morning some modern-day Pharisees. In fact, I've got to ask myself if I'm one of them. We've been around the church for years. I have. We know our Bibles pretty well. We live good, upright lives. And this morning, Jesus, the living Jesus, is appealing to us. He's saying, come on, admit what you're really like. You're really only interested in yourself. You're strangers to others in the fellowship. You have no real care for others. Admit it. Accept that I am the Good Shepherd. I know you better than you know yourself. I care for you so much as to die for you. I do want others in my fold. Look at the privileges that could be yours. You can have a new relationship with God. You can have a new lifestyle. You can have full and abundant life. You can know real security. Won't you trust me? That's Jesus' appeal this morning. Won't you believe in me? Maybe his last appeal. What are we going to do with Jesus this morning? Reject him still or trust him? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, thank you for reminding us that you know us and care for us. Thank you for reminding us that being yours means being alive and cold and secure. Lord, help us, each one of us, to trust you, to follow you unreservedly, and to live this week as the sheep of the Good Shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.